Hi, good to see you back there, brother. We missed you last night. And Mr. Allen, too. We missed you, too. Yeah. And this one here. Missed that one, too. Yeah, okay. Well, we're glad you're here now. If we had the crowd that was here last night with you folks, we'd have a pretty good crowd, wouldn't we? Well, so good. I want you to turn to three portions of Scripture with me. Leviticus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 9. Now, most of you know from the Scriptures that I'm given what the subject is. I see Curtis kind of smiling under his breath. I'm sure he knows. The Scriptures themselves gives it away, the subject. Exodus chapter 17 and...
Leviticus chapter 17
and Exodus chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 9.
Sounds like about the blood of Christ, doesn't it? That's what I thought.
Okay. We'll read them in that order. Before we read the Scriptures, I'd like to make a few comments as a matter of introductory to the subject. I've never seen as much said about one subject in the Bible as there are about the blood of Christ, about blood. There's a blood stream from the Garden of Eden all the way to the throne of grace. And the blood stream that flowed from the Garden of Eden to Calvary stops there. And that blood that flowed from animal sacrifices all the way from Garden of Eden till Christ died on the cross, not one drop of all the blood that was shed could blot out sin of animals. Not one drop. God only accepted as a covering for sin a year at a time. They had to come every year on the Day of Atonement and do it all over again. But when Christ came to the cross, as John the Baptist said in John chapter 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When He came, He fulfilled all those types and shadows of the Old Testament sacrifices. His blood availed for every human being in the universe. Every human being. That blood is atoning blood. I was noticing the sign, the motto. The blood of Jesus Christ is from. Cleanses. Now that word cleanses is a very important word. That's a continuous thing that's going on all the time. It's a verb. It's an action word. It cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ and His power and His value cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this is for the believer. And this is for the sinner. When I see the blood, I'll pass on you. That was for the Egyptians, for the Israelites in Egypt. So this is for the Christian. And this is for the unsaved. So, in other words, that passage is taken from Exodus 12. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Open thou the Scriptures to us, Father, by thy Spirit. We confess to thee that we can do nothing without Him. Lord Jesus, thou hast said, without me ye can do nothing. You said also that the flesh cannot please God. You said that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We know, Father, only the Holy Spirit is the illuminator. He is the only one that can reveal to us the things of Christ, the person of Christ. He is the one that wrote this book, moved the men to write it, rather, and they were the instruments that He used to put down the very words of God. This book, Father, was given to us by the Holy Spirit as men were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the words of God. Father, we know You've given to us the same Holy Spirit, that moved some 40 writers to write the book. We have the same author of the book living in us. We would have, Lord, would ask for Thee to, by Thy Spirit, teach us, and that we would understand, and Thou would give us a spiritual understanding and that we would learn how to study and to rightly divide the word of truth, and then to put it together and give it out for those who are listening can get a hold of it. Father, may the Spirit of God not only teach the speaker, but the listener. Father, we together need the power of the Spirit of God to illuminate our minds and teach us together as we study the Word, as we proclaim it. We know, Father, the Holy Spirit's not going to teach us unless we read the Word, because this is where He works. And we thank You, Father, for this. So teach us now as we study, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you're acquainted with these familiar passages of Scripture, but let's read them. If you notice in verse 10 of the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Why did God make such a severe statement as that? And the results of it, if you ate blood. The verse 11 tells you why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. I want you to note that statement. God says, I've given it to you upon the altar. Now, the altar was the place where they offered sacrifices. No such thing as an altar in a church today, as some people practice, come down to the altar. If you're going to erect an altar, you better get some animals and cut their throat and shed some blood and burn them, because that's what an altar is for. It's not to be knelt by or knelt to. Abraham built an altar at Bethel and offered sacrifices. He built an altar and was going to offer Isaac, and a ram was caught by his neck in the brushes, and they offered him instead. So an altar is the place where you put sacrifices. And God says, I've given it to you upon the altar. And that altar was in the first part of the tabernacle, the outer court where the altar of brazen altar was, where the sacrifices was offered. If you notice now, it says upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I don't know if anything could be any plainer than that. Now here we see in this verse God's provision. He provided the blood. That which He required, He provided it. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 12, just the next book over. It's the next book back. Chapter 12. And if you'll notice in verse 12, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, now note how precious this is, and the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses. Note now, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Here we have the blood shed and applied. The blood had to be shed. The blood had to be applied. I want you to keep these points in mind. We're going to come back to them as we go in the message. The blood was applied. It had to first be shed. That means that the animal had to die, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, as we found in Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And for a person or for an animal to give its life, it has to shed its blood. You draw blood out of your body and you're dead, because you draw out the life of the body. It's amazing how important the blood in our human bodies are. When it gets low, you get low. And when it gets high, you're going to have a stroke or a heart attack one. And I'm taking garlic capsules to keep mine down. They say it's better than the medicine they give you. So I keep in mine down with garlic capsules. So if my breath happens to smell like it, my wife told me to try some, try to get some breath odorants so it won't run people away. So I hope I don't get too close to you because there's a little garlic coming out. But anyway, it's important how much the blood is mentioned in the scriptures. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood is no forgiveness. Now we've seen from these three passages of Scripture that God has provided the blood. He says it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. We've seen that the blood had to be shed and applied. And then he says, without it, you cannot have forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness without it. Now, I want to ask two questions and answer them very briefly and then get on into the message. Why is the blood of Christ so necessary? Or why is it first so important? The answer to that question is this. The reason it's important is because God said it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. When God says something, it's important. Don't forget that. If God said it, it's important. Don't question God. Don't try to minimize it. Don't try to reason it out. If God said it was the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, believe it. Accept it at face value for what it says. Now the next question is, why was it necessary that Christ shed his blood? Well, we've already said, let me repeat it, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no way in the world you can be forgiven of your sins other than the blood of Christ. God had to see his son's blood flowing from Calvary's cross, just like he saw the blood on the two posts of the doors and the lintel in Egypt that night. When God saw that blood, he knew that a substitute had given its life. That's what he required. He told him to take a lamb and kill it. Take its blood with some hyssop and sprinkle the doorposts and the lintels of your houses. And I will not smite the firstborn of man and of beast in that home. And God, when God saw the blood flowing from Calvary's cross of his son, then everyone that places their faith in Jesus Christ and that shed blood, God says they are forgiven forever. There's no way you can be forgiven other than that. So that's the answer to the second question. Now, the first time that the blood of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. I'm sure you're acquainted with it when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is the first time that the word blood is mentioned in the New Testament. But we're going to get back, go further back than that a little bit. You notice now, it says, Jesus said, This is my blood which is shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. Now, Jesus said that himself as he instituted the supper that we just got through taking a while ago. Now, some teach today, and there's a fellow out here in Texas, I don't know where he's still living or not, and his name is Theme, and he teaches that it's not the blood of Christ that cleanses from sin, or it counts, that avails, but he says it's the death of Christ. Well, how can you separate the death of Christ from his shed blood? But you see, the Word of God is right. And I don't want to spend my time with this false teacher or with his error or his false teaching that he's giving. If Christ could have died some other way, if it's not the blood that counts, if it's not the blood that God requires, and if it's just the death of Christ, there would have been no need of such a terrible crucifixion that Christ went through with. He could have died some other way without shedding his blood if it was just his death alone. And if it had been, that would have been just as effective. But you see, God said it was the blood. Now, I don't care what men say. I could care less what they say. I'm going to waste my time bothering with them, except to try to show them the truth. They've got an open mind. Because there's so much, the time is so short and so much to be done and so much to be said that we need to buy up our time and redeem that time. And redeeming your time means buying it properly, buying it wisely, and using it wisely. And I'm beginning to learn that sometimes I waste my time instead of buying it. Buy it up and use it properly and use it wisely. And don't spend it fighting all the time. You can't make people come if you fight them. You can fight against false teaching. Don't misunderstand me. We should never fight God's people. We should warn them of the truth that they're not doing, of course. But we should take our stand against false teaching and cry aloud. But don't spend our time just on the negative side all the time. We need to preach the positive side. Now, God said it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, and that settles it. So, in Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to turn there. That's the last portion of Scripture we read was in the Hebrews. Now turn to the second chapter of Hebrews and read with me verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, Jesus took part of the same. What did he take part of? The Lord Jesus came and was incarnated in a human body of flesh and blood. There's one exception that's different from ours. His was a sinless flesh. Absolute perfect. He is the perfect man. The sinless man. Perfect humanity. He never had to take back a word he said. He never said the wrong thing. He never had to retrace the step that he'd taken. He never said, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Never did he do that. Why? He was perfect. There's not a one of us perfect in this room, not one of us. We're not going to be perfect until we'll be made perfect by that same precious blood. Did you know the redemption of our body is purely grace? And purely by the blood of Christ. I'm going to get a redemption body because it's the grace of God alone that's going to give it to me. You're going to get a redemption body because it's the blood of Christ alone that's going to avail for it. We are redeemed, the whole man we will be redeemed. We are waiting the redemption of the body, says Paul in Romans 8. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We've already had our day of redemption. And we're waiting for another day of redemption. The redemption of the body. When the body is made like the Lord Jesus. And it all comes to us through the blood of Christ. A perfect gift of God. No merits on our part. No works on our part. Our salvation is freely of grace. Purely of grace. Altogether. In all of its great truths concerning in this broad scope. He came and he took on that blood, that flesh and blood body, and he went to Calvary to be what he had come to be when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Do you notice it said, behold, God's Lamb, the Lamb of God. And when he died on the cross for the whole world, and when you accepted him as your Savior, he became your individual Lamb, your sacrifice, my substitute. Dying in my place, shedding his blood for my sins, bearing my sins away. That's what he did, as we've seen there now. The first time that the blood is mentioned in the Bible is back in eternity. Go with me to 1 Peter. I'm sure you're acquainted with this. We're going to get into the gospel application of it in just a little bit. I'm giving something for you Christians now, and if there's anyone here unsaved, we'll get to that in a little bit. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, he tells you what you're not redeemed with, and that is corruptible things. And then he names some of those corruptible things. It's amazing that he names silver and gold. Some people, they don't think silver and gold is corruptible because they're going after it. They're out there trying to make that book right now. Right now. And if we're not redeemed with silver and gold, that's corruptible things. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, note this, who truly, I think is the meaning of the word in the Greek, verily, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That blood was foreordained in the mind and the purpose of God in eternity before God ever created anything, for the foundation of the world. So it was not an afterthought with God that he was making provision for man. Now, to note something else, I believe it's in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, I believe it is. We've got another precious statement concerning the blood of Christ. You notice what it says in 13:8. He's talking about those who dwell on the earth, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. So you've tied that in with 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. You've got the connection. All right, so he stood as a lamb. The first time the blood is shed is in the book of Genesis. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We're going to get into something good. All of it's good, but we're going to get into something a little better here now. Some more precious truth. Chapter 2. You notice what it says. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now I want you to note something here. I had a brother to approach me after I preached on this message and talked about the blood being shed by Adam. Adam here is a type of Christ on the cross in death. Christ died. God put Adam in a deep sleep. A picture of the death of Christ. And he took from his side a rib and made a woman. God's son hanging on the cross, when you compare that with the book of Acts chapter 20, that he purchased the church with his own blood. As God took a rib from Adam's side to make the woman, God took the blood from the side of his son and purchased the church. Note that. And if you remember that Christ was already dead when that soldier pierced his side. Sure was. And so Adam was put in a deep sleep. Now, I don't know how God did this operation. I don't know whether he had a knife or not. I'm quite sure, being God, he had no problem in a miraculous way of a miracle to open his side and take out a rib. And I just don't see how in the world that you could open somebody's side and take out a rib without some blood being bled, be doing some bleeding. It doesn't say there's any blood shed here. But anybody's got good comment. You know, somebody said the best way to study your Bible is to study it with good common sense and the Holy Spirit and believe what it says. I said, amen. A good common sense and the Holy Spirit goes a long ways of understanding the Word of God. These here spurts out here on a spurt away, the educated flips or educated spurts or jerks, if you want to call them, is trying to explain away the Word of God. I get sick of it. Believe what God said. God said he took a rib from his side and made a woman, a picture of the church. Then to go over further, you got where we have the Lord killed some animals. Look at the third chapter. Now, it doesn't say there's any animals was killed here.
Well, where in the world did the Lord get the skins? It wasn't the skins of the trees or the barks or the leaves, because Adam and Eve had already tried that and it didn't work. It didn't cover their nakedness. It didn't give them any standing before God. They were totally naked before God, physical nakedness as well as spiritual nakedness. And there they stood. And they were ashamed, and they made some fig leaves, aprons, and tried to clothe themselves and ran and hid in the garden. And man has been running from God ever since. The sinner's not running to God until God's first convicted him, and then he begins to seek the Lord. God seeks him first, and then he seeks the Lord. Look at verse 21 of the third chapter. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It says that God made coats of skins and clothed them. Some animals had to die. I don't know whether it was cold in the Garden of Eden or not. I don't know whether the climate was the same there all the time or not. It might have been. But the clothing of those skins was for the purpose of a perfect standing and a right standing and an acceptable standing before the presence of God. Because of their sin, they had to be clothed. And they couldn't be stand before God like they were. And the unsaved man cannot stand in the presence of God. He cannot come to God like he is without a covering. And the covering is the righteousness of God. If he comes like he is as a sinner, God will cover him with his righteousness. His sins will be blotted out. The exchanging of the old filthy rags to the righteousness of Christ will be placed upon him. So we see the blood being shed here. Now I want you to note something about this. There's four things that Adam and Eve needed. And these four things every unsaved person needs. You and I needed them before we were saved. First of all, we needed life. God had told Adam and Eve, if they ate of the tree, he told them not to eat of them, they would die. Then they died. And the death they died then was spiritual death. Adam lived 930 years and he died physically. I don't know how long Eve lived. It doesn't say. But he died spiritually. That means he was cut off from God, separated from God. Let me say this while I'm here. Death never means annihilation or that you cease to exist. Death always means separation. There's three different aspects of death in the Scriptures. Spiritual death means separation from God. Physical death means separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And eternal death means separation from God in the body and soul and spirit forever in the lake of fire. That's what the three aspects of death means in the Bible. So Adam and Eve needed life. They had lost contact and lost life and relationship with God and also fellowship with God. They had something had to give its life to restore life. And that substitute was that animal that shed its blood to produce the skins to clothe Adam and Eve so they could stand in his presence and be accepted by God. And you and I had that need also. We were totally lost, could not stand in his presence, didn't have no acceptance. You could come with all your religion, all your religious acts, and all your merits and goodness, but it won't avail. God says it's filthy rags. I believe the worst sin today before God is religious sins. I believe it's abomination to his nostrils. As people going around boasting themselves how religious they are, how holy they are. They are the very opposite. There's not a thing in the world holy about this flesh. It's flesh and it'll be flesh till we get a new body. But I have holiness, and that holiness that I have is the Lord Jesus himself living in me. And I'm to let that holiness control this natural body, yes. I'm to let Christ who lives in me be in control of my body, to keep it down, to keep it subjected to the will of God and his word. But that flesh is not holy. Your flesh is not holy. Not at all. It's nothing but flesh. It's the Adamic nature of Adam, and it's still there. You know, I like what somebody said that, it was Phil Morgan made the statement to somebody, and they were telling me about it the other day. He said, you know, when they was riding by a graveyard, he said that Phil told his brother, sitting in the car with him, he said, you know, we don't have to reckon those folks dead.
We don't have to reckon them dead because they're really totally dead. But we have to reckon ourselves dead. By faith we reckon that. God says, I'm dead to the world, to the Satan, and to sin, and to the flesh. Now, by faith, I've got to reckon that so and keep on by faith reckoning that so day after day, because the old man is there and he'll rise up if he can. He'll rise up in bitterness, anger, wrath, vengeance, so on. So Adam needed life. And something, an animal had to give its life that had blood. The fruit of the ground don't have no blood, it's got juice. The fruit of the trees has juice, but not blood. It's not the life that God required. He required blood. So when you read a verse like this in John 5:24, listen to this one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What death? Spiritual death. That's what happened to you when you got saved. You passed out from under the sentence of spiritual death. Totally passed out from under it the moment you accepted Christ. You pass out of spiritual death into life in Christ. Not only do you have Christ living in you, but you in Him. We have the very life of God. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, get this, the Holy Spirit implanted the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in your body. Hallelujah. I've got life. You've got life if you've got Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5 will be about 10 or 12, somewhere along there. It's amazing, isn't it? So he needed life. Secondly, he needed forgiveness. We, everyone, needed forgiveness. The sinner needs forgiveness. Why does he need forgiveness? He'd sinned against God. You know, it's amazing when God come down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam on this particular day, this very unforgettable day that Adam and Eve sinned, and he called unto Adam, he couldn't find him. That is, he, you know, it was appears that way, but he knew where he was, and he called, Adam, where art thou? It's ridiculous to know that he didn't know where he was. He did know where he was. He wanted to respond to his call. See, here's the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. You've got both of them running right along together. God calls and man, God expects man to respond of his own will. He won't make him respond. This does away with the limit of atonement. This does away with that some are predestined to go to hell and some to heaven. That's a lot of false doctrine. I wouldn't walk across the road and hear one of them grunt. He said, Adam, where art thou? He wanted him to answer of his own will. And not only that, he said, I was afraid. Well, who told you that you were afraid? Satan brought fear. There's one meaning of the word fear means reverence in the Scriptures. There's another means that you're scared the life out of. You're afraid. Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of, Adam? He knew he had. He wanted him to admit that he had. This is volunteer admitting that I have sinned. I've sinned against God. He'd sinned against God, he had offended God, he disobeyed his word, and he needed forgiveness and he needed reconciliation. And God had provided it through the blood of those animals. So that later he says he made skins out of coats out of the skins to clothe them. Do you notice it says that God made the skins and he clothed them? We don't clothe ourselves. When we come to God like we are, as a sinner, there's poor old Adam. There's nothing he can do. He done tried the fig leaves. They didn't do any good.
Man wants you to forget about all your efforts to try to save yourself and all your good works to try to save yourself, all your religious identity ain't worth the snap of your finger. And you just come to God like you are. Say, God, you're going to have to clothe me. If you don't, I can't stand in your presence. And God did that. And that's what happens when a certain person comes to Christ. God clothes him. God forgives him through the shed blood of Christ. God clothes him with Christ, who is God's righteousness. Christ is God's righteousness. That's who he is. So he needed forgiveness. He'd sinned against God. All right? Know something else. He needed righteousness. And we've just been talking on that also. But let's go over it a little bit more. He needed righteousness. That means he needed a right standing before God. And acceptance. You know, we were just talking about the Lord's Supper. That the throne of grace is open. And there's the great high priest up there representing us. We are worshipers. Only the high priest could go into the holy place in the tabernacle in the temple. The believers couldn't go in there. None of the Israelites could go in there. Only an appointed priest could go in there, appointed by God. And Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, having no beginning and no ending. And he was accepted for us. And through his high priestly work and the blood he shed on Calvary, he entered into that holy place. He rent the veil from the top to the bottom, and now he's opened it up for every one of us to come in. We got acceptance. We got a standing before God. Righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Very precious. We have righteousness through the blood of Christ. Verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look again, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you notice the word declare, let me show you something here that is precious that I've seen some few years ago. I know that verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him. But don't forget that the key words is in him. In him. God did not make me righteous. He did not make you righteous. The righteousness you got is Christ. You become righteous in him. He's my righteousness. This old flesh is not made righteous. It's just like it was. So he says, he declares, you righteous. When they stand up in a courtroom, or when they ask the jury, have they reached a verdict? Some man stands up and reads the verdict. Says, you have. We have. We find the man not guilty. He's declared not guilty by the court. Free. God declares us righteous in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ that brought about that righteousness. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of all works and the flesh and the law keeping and everything else for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if we don't become righteous by living righteous, we live righteous because we have righteousness. We've been declared righteous. We are righteous in Christ. I've got a righteousness which is Christ that enables me to live righteous. You see, a peach tree bears peaches because it's a peach tree. It didn't become a peach tree when it began to bear peaches. It was a peach tree before it ever born the peaches of its nature. You and I are sinners by nature, and we sin because we're sinners. And when we got saved and accepted Christ and accepted God's righteousness, we practice righteousness because we're righteous in him. That's the only way we can practice righteousness. Only way we can commit righteousness is because we've been declared righteous and we've got his righteousness. So they needed righteousness. And next, they needed access to God. We dealt with that a little bit while ago. Let's look at it again. They needed access to God. And the blood of Christ did that. Go with me that passage of scripture that Curtis read this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read it again. Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How? By the blood of Jesus. We enter into that holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, of his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Isn't that wonderful? Having a high priest over the house of God. He's my only access. Where's that passage of scripture says? Here it is. Over in the ninth chapter. Go back to the ninth chapter. Read verse 11 and 12. But Christ being a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. Note that he entered in once by his blood into the holy place, means heaven, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. He's entered in. So Adam and Eve needed life. They were dead. They needed forgiveness. They'd sinned against God. They needed righteousness. They needed a standing before God. They needed access to God. And we've got all of it through the blood of Christ. Isn't that marvelous? What a truth this is concerning the gospel in this truth of the Word of God. Know what the unsaved said about the blood of Christ. What the enemy said about Christ's blood. Judas Iscariot, when he came to the priest with the blood money, the 30 pieces of silver that he had bargained for. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? To sell out for 30 pieces of silver. When he could have been saved. I believe he could still have been saved if he'd come to the Lord. Because scripture says he tasted death for every man. But all you said, Mr. Smith, he was predestined to go to hell. No, he wasn't. He had a choice to make. And he made it. He made a choice. Sure, he was appointed to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus, and the scripture teaches that. But that didn't mean he couldn't be saved afterwards. Doesn't say anything about that. And I've got in a squabble with these fellows that teach that stuff. Larry Bass, in the Greensboro meeting, went up to one of the meetings in Raleigh. And he spoke on the gospel, and he spoke out the fact of it, that the gospel was for everyone. That Jesus takes the death for every man. He said even Judas Iscariot could have been saved if he'd have went to the Lord instead of to the priest, the scribes and chief priests. One of the elders in the meeting grabbed him almost before he got off the platform and said, don't ever come back here again and preach that Judas could have been saved. You do, you'll never preach here again. Larry said, I beg your pardon, brother. I preach what God lays on my heart and what the book says. You know, we need some men that's got backbones like a saw log. We need people with grace, grits, and guts, if you excuse the language. And most of us, what we need is grace. We need some men that's got courage. If you know something to be the truth, don't back down for anybody. Don't compromise for nobody. Don't make a bit of difference who it is. We've got a compromising crowd in this world today. A lot of Christians are compromising to keep peace in the family, peace in the meeting. Stand for the truth, and God will honor you. Them that honor me, I will honor, says God. What did Judas say when he brought the blood money? He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Why would he say betrayed innocent blood? Why blood? Why didn't he say I betrayed an innocent person? And Christ was ever been of an innocent person. He was more than that. Adam was innocent, but Christ was perfect. Big difference. Christ couldn't have sinned and Adam could. Christ couldn't sin. It was impossible for Christ to sin. He was absolute perfect man. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Note that. Old Pilate, what did he do? After he'd done everything he could,
He called for a basin of water, washed his hands, and said, I am free of the blood of this innocent person. Why did he say the blood? Why so much said about blood? God said it was for the atonement of this guilty.
God said without it, you can't be forgiven. God said it's got to be shed and applied. But let me close by saying this. It looks like everybody here that I know is saved. But let me just say this. You see, God said, when I see the blood, now that animal had to give its life. It gave its life by shedding its blood. That blood was caught in a basin. And that blood was taken by some hyssop, a very common shrub in the East. Very commonly grown everywhere they say. They say this even growing in the crackness of the wailing wall in Palestine. So common. Hyssop. And that hyssop was dipped in the blood. Now I want you to know something. This is real, genuine blood. And that blood was sprinkled. Real blood. In three places. And God says, when I see real blood, you know why he said that? It was pointing to the day when his son would come and on that cross shed his blood. And every sinner that claims that blood, receives and applies that blood to his soul, God's judgment passed him. No judgment there. Why? The judgment fell on him. I hope you know that. I hope every one of you know that from your heart. I'm resting where God's resting. In the precious blood of Christ. Thank you for being here. Come back to 96. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless it to the saints, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.